Let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 18. Begin with verse 3. Let's hear the word of God. Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as once again we open your word. Holy Spirit, I ask you to illuminate the scriptures to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our human nature, there's probably no instinctive notion that is stronger than the desire to survive. Most people will do whatever it takes to keep going, to stay alive, to keep living this life that they're accustomed to. When we happen to confront danger of whatever kind of danger that might be, our instincts urge us to either flee or fight. We get accustomed to that. But when we're growing up, you know, children, and sometimes not just children, we have a tendency to watch films, or read books, whatever, and kind of a thing. And the films that we watch, the hero always wins. The hero always comes out on top. Years ago, I mean, before my time years ago, the theaters used to run serials every week. And the star of the serial was always the hero. And one week they'd be facing this peril, and the next week you'd find out they overcame that peril and found themselves facing another one. Always pressing on, always with that desire to survive, the thing that kept them moving on. And sometimes when we watch those things, especially when we're young and impressionable, we can imagine ourselves in similar circumstances. When the bad guys are coming at us, and if you watched Walker Texas Ranger, you know all you got to do is, you know, do one of them roundhouse kicks, and everybody just goes flying every which direction, and it's all, you know, you come out smelling like a rose, and you know, don't even have a bruise on you or anything like that. You have won. You are victorious in that battle. The thing is, in real life, those things don't always happen. In real life, sometimes it just doesn't play out like it does in the movies. Jesus is in Gethsemane. And he's just had some time with his Father in prayer. And he's in danger. He looks out to the garden's entrance, to the opening to that grove there, and he sees coming at him over 500 men. There is a horde of people that are coming to seek his life. They're coming to capture him, to arrest him. And the scripture tells us that they're carrying lanterns and torches and weapons. It tells us that they were meaning business. They were assuming that the Lord might be hiding if he got notion that they were coming for him. And so they had their torches and lanterns so they could hunt for him. They had their weapons because somehow or another they had this delusion that he was this dangerous man. And they might need to have a real show of force in order to take him into custody. Jesus is the target that they're after. But he's also surrounded by his own men. And I got to tell you, those disciples at this point in their lives probably were engaging in a little bit of trembling. Because they weren't oblivious to what was going on either. They see the end of entrance to the garden. They see that cohort of men coming after Jesus. And since they're with Jesus, there's no reason to feel that they are exempt from that enterprise. We've come to expect, since we have this built-in instinct of flight or fight when confronted with danger, we would expect people to flee. I gotta think that Judas expected Jesus to just disappear. He'd done it before. When confronted by men before, when men were anxious to kill him, to stone him, to throw him off a cliff, to do whatever, Jesus said, you know, it wasn't his time, and so he walked away. Judas saw that. Judas was aware that Jesus gets away. He escapes imminent danger. But not this time. Jesus didn't even try to flee. Instead, we see Jesus walking to meet these guys head on. And he walks up to the lead officers, and he says to them, "Whom are you seeking?" You gotta wonder. The ministry of Christ had not been a private one. It was very public. Jesus had taught in the synagogue. Jesus had walked through the countryside and had ministered to people, had fed people, had healed people. He was a very public individual. So how is it that this group of men coming to arrest him didn't know who he was? How could they be so ignorant of his identity? It's funny because that malady was one that was persistent on that evening. As we mentioned before, Jesus identified his betrayer. But the disciples didn't know who he was talking about. Jesus made it very evident who it was. Totally got by him. They were not aware of the betrayer's identity. The cohort, this group of men who had come to arrest Jesus, didn't recognize the one who was betrayed. Oddly enough, now John doesn't record the event. The other Gospels do. But Judas, when he makes his deal, says to the guys, he says in Mark 14, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he." Jesus is being betrayed by one of his guys who kisses him. Now they've come to the garden. They're standing there at the entryway. John doesn't record the incident, but it obviously has happened, and these guys still do not recognize who Jesus is. Judas told them, this is the guy. The guy that I kiss is the one that's the one you want. He goes through the exercise, and they still don't know. They still don't know. So whom are you seeking? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. Do you see how different Christ is in this moment? If they really didn't know who he was, and Jesus asks, whom are you seeking? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. If Jesus were a mere mortal, he might have said, I think I seen him going out the back of the garden. I think I saw him going that way. That's not what he was here for. At this point in his life, he was not here for an escape. He was here to meet the men. So Jesus doesn't hesitate. And he says to them, I am he. Only he didn't even say he. He is an added word. Whatever version of the scriptures you're looking at, you'll see the word he italicized. It means the translator added that word. Jesus said, I am. We've talked about that before as we've gone through this gospel. And a Jewish boy being raised under the law of Moses would have recognized that phrase as having great significance. If you go back to Exodus 3, you find Moses is out in the desert. And he looks and sees a bush that seems to be on fire. Only the bush is not being consumed. And Moses says, who are you? And Almighty God says to him, I am that I am. So Jesus says to these men, whom are you seeking? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. There's great significance in Christ identifying himself. He is declaring to them that he is God incarnate. He doesn't hesitate to say this. And interestingly enough, there's power in his word. Now, when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, look, this cohort was at least 500 Roman soldiers. Could have been 1,000, because cohort can be translated that way. Plus the addition of the temple guards that had come along. These weren't shy folks. They weren't nervous Nellies. But Jesus powerfully identifies himself, and it causes them to go back and fall to the ground on their faces. When the Lord speaks, he speaks with power. They don't realize it, perhaps, at the moment. But they have just heard the voice of the King of Kings. The King who is greater than Caesar. The King who is greater than Herod. The King of all kings. Let's understand. These were not righteous men. These were wicked men. And they were there for the purpose of arresting our Lord and taking to judgment the Son of Righteousness. And yet they were fearful and went down on their face at his word. We imagine today, and we don't have to imagine very hard, men who stand proudly, shaking their fist at the sky, declaring their own superiority. Let me just interject one little thing here. When we look at the affairs of this day, when we see the activities that go on in this nation, this day, never forget for a minute that this is a spiritual war. It is certainly not manifest spiritually. It's manifest in people. But what is under attack in this day is Almighty God. What is hated on this day is the Christian faith. And this is the ultimate goal, to obliterate Christianity from this from the face of the earth. That's what's going on. We see it demonstrated in different ways. But they want the power of God removed from this world. And so they fight. These men heard the voice of God through Jesus, and it shook them, and they fell to their face. But one day, hearing the voice of him who is not then being judged, but who is coming to judge the living and the dead. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 11? He said, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Isaiah is promising, foretelling what the Lord Jesus will do. In Revelation chapter 19, we're told, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. The Lord Jesus is a powerful king. The Lord Jesus will not be spoken down to. He will judge and he will speak, and when he speaks, it will be with power. That's in a judgment that lies ahead of us. Yet understand this, every day, not verbally, not audibly, people hear the voice of Christ. And every day, the voice of Christ subdues the hearts of men. Every day, when the gospel is preached. Not all men, not every single man. Some men have their hearts hardened. Pharaoh is one of the greatest examples. Pharaoh had many chances to hear the word of God. And every now and then he'd have a momentary wondering, a momentary change of heart. And yet his heart became harder and harder. That's not the case with every man. Thank God if you know Christ today that that's not the case with you. That the powerful voice of Jesus pierced your soul. Awakened you from your state of deadness. And gave you life. It's an act of amazing grace. Understand that. You didn't earn it. You aren't owed. Jesus graciously gives to whom he will. He again asks, "Whom are you seeking?" He receives the same answer. He gives them the same answer. But he adds something. He says, basically, look, if it's me that you want, fine. But let these men go. He points to his disciples and says, let them go. Jesus is the great shepherd, and he watches out for the sheep. Jesus loved his disciples. But here's the thing. He knew where they were at that point in their life. He knew the degree of faith that they had. And he knew that they, at that point, were not ready for the persecution that the Pharisees were anxious to dole out. Now, when we look at that little statement of Christ, there's another aspect to his being that we notice. And that is, Christ is demonstrating his lordship. Jesus is not pleading with the cohort. He's not pleading with those guards. You know, take me, but please let these people go. He is giving a command. It's me that you want. Okay, take me. Let these guys go. And there wasn't even a hesitation on their part. There wasn't an argument. Jesus told them what to do, and the creature obeyed the Creator. Jesus guaranteed he would not lose a disciple, just as he continues to guarantee he will not lose one who has placed their faith in him. Any soul that the Father has given to Christ is guaranteed to be kept by Christ forever. He said it. I didn't make it up. Now, sometimes in this walk that we are on, sometimes even the most well-meaning of Christian people give in to the temptation of unbelief. God has called you to do something, but you're not quite sure. On this particular day, I just don't think really that I can do that. I don't think God wants me. I don't know that God wants me to be a godly father, a godly husband, godly man, woman, child. Yeah, you know better. We say, I can't quite get my hands around it. Jesus has just told the cohort, let these guys go. Let them go. Their safety is secured. And what do we see? Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Allow yourself to imagine being in that situation. This is a moment of high anxiety. You are one of Christ's right-hand men. You're a member of the inner circle, one of the three. You're standing there next to Christ. You see this group of guys coming. They've got torches. They've got lanterns. They've got weapons. And the anxiety is building up within you. And you remember earlier on, Jesus said something to the guys about going and buying swords. And they said, hey, we got two of them right here. And Jesus said, that's enough. Yeah, excuse me. He said, that's enough. Peter obviously had one of them. Well, why not? Because he was Peter, right? And Peter's the guy. Yeah. Peter, James, and John, Peter was the guy, the big man. You know, he said, "Yeah, I'll be carrying one of those weapons. I'll be carrying one of them swords. You know, whatever." And his sword probably wasn't like, you know, a big old thingamabob. It was just so big, whatever. But as I've mentioned so many times, what was Peter's profession? He was a fisherman. All these guys, except for Matthew, all these guys were fishermen. They weren't soldiers. They weren't swordsmen. I mean, none of these guys would put Errol Flynn or Basil Rathbone to shame. That wasn't happening. But Peter, the anxiety level is so high, and the adrenaline is pumping. I mean, it's going crazy through his body. And he grabs this sword, and he's going after the first target he sees. He wasn't being particular. He wasn't trying to cut off Malchus's ear. He was trying to split his head. He wanted this guy dead because this guy was one of them coming after the master. He was protecting Jesus in his mind. And I think it's divine intervention that moved Malchus's head so it was only his ear that came off. What do you think? Would a guy stand back and start laughing? Hey, look at that, man. What'd you say? Oh, you can't hear. Gotcha. There was none of that. There was none of that. Jesus exhibits compassion that is beyond mortal men. Jesus sees one of his guys assault an enemy. And Jesus heals the guy. He puts the ear back on. And you know what? I'll bet that ear worked better than it did before. We wouldn't do that because we would have succumbed to that moment of unbelief just like Peter. We'd have thought that we needed to defend Christ, to protect Christ. But Jesus says, look, this is the whole reason I'm here. The whole purpose of my entire life is to get to this point. Jesus restores to Malchus what was lost. Jesus blesses an enemy. And this is a blessing that's given to all who are in Christ. Because before coming to Christ, we're all his enemy. We spoke of the amazing grace, and we continue to speak of the amazing grace. Because as I've said so many times over the last few weeks, while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were coming to persecute him, he puts life in our dead souls. While we were looking aimlessly, he puts vision in blind eyes. And while we strain to hear the word of God preached, not even very hard, he puts hearing in deafened ears. This is the amazing grace of God. So Jesus blesses his enemy and scolds his friend. But it's all right. Because what does the scripture tell us? He chastises those he loves. Peter was going to get a few more before it was all said and done. Plead his grace. Say, Lord, we look at this, and you know what? I am no better. I'm no better. I thank you that the scriptures are complete, because I would dread for somebody 500 years from now reading my story in your book. And yet Peter's there for us to learn from. Thank God for that. If you're his, he loves you. And keeps you in these times. Let's pray.